angels. How many of you really like angels? I think they're cool. And we have many different kinds of angels. And if you, like, we just came back from when we went to London, we went to, it always cracks me up. We went to London, we go to these art museums, and they show these pictures of these angels, like little boys running around without any clothes on. Doesn't that kind of crack you up? I'm like, this is the silliest thing I've ever heard. It's nothing like a Bible angel. You would hear like little kids running around, you know, with little wings on them. But I do love angels. And as a matter of fact, God uses angels all the time. He still uses angels. He uses angels in the Old Testament, but actually more during the ministry of Jesus. And here he begins, Luke begins his story with an angel appearing to Mary. And obviously, later on, you know, the angel ministers. So we're going to read that passage in Luke chapter 1. And it begins with, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that would be in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're not going to worry about that screen. So just grab your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles with me, share with somebody, or just listen real good. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So this angel actually had a name. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Amen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Amen. Everybody said amen. 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 May your word to be fulfilled. Now, I want you to take your Bible now and turn to one other scripture. We're going to go to one other scripture. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So all the promises of God are yes in Jesus, and it's our job to say amen. Amen. So when you have a promise of God, where do you look for your yes? In Jesus. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And you have many promises of God. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and promised her something. And Jesus said yes. And Mary said, may it be unto me according to your word. She said, amen. Amen means yes, let it be unto me. Amen means yes, this is true. But you got to find your yes first in Jesus. God can give you a scripture and he can give you a word, but you still have to find a yes for that word. You have to find the yes. That means, and Gabriel was talking about what kind of yes it is. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and you see that no word, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. If you've got it in your Bible, she asked the question, Mary asked the question, how will this be since I am a virgin? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And then in verse 37, the angel Gabriel says this, for no word from God will be no. No word from God will be without power. No word from God will be a no. You see, God promised in the written word of God that Jesus would come. But the word here, word of God, is the word rhema, which is the word preceding word. Now, how do we know what that is? Well, when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him to turn stones into bread, he quoted a scripture in Deuteronomy that said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that what? Proceeds. It's a word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, a preceding word from the mouth of God means that we do not read God's lips. No, we don't do that. In other words, when you get a promise of God or you get a need in your life, if there's healing or if there is a particular need that you have or if there's a situation that you're in, you need a proceeding word. That is a spoken word. A spoken word is a word that you get from God in your situation. In your situation. You know, there are times when we know what the Bible says about something. And that's good to know what the Bible says about something. But Jesus said you don't live by that. What do you live by? The preceding word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference. We know what the Bible says about many subjects. But you don't live by what the Bible says. You live by the preceding word of God. You live by what Jesus says in your situation. And that may be found in a scripture. But how do you know that if you grabbed your Bible and picked it up, and I have a particular situation right now, I've just been in an automobile accident. What's Bobby going to do? What are you going to do in an automobile? You're going to try to find out and start searching your scripture here? No, he needs a word from God. He needs a situation. And sometimes you're getting a situation in your life, you don't know what Bible verse to use, but you can go to the scripture and you can find one and you can get a word from God from the scripture. You can get a word from God from the scripture. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I believe that the church too often is not taught how to hear the preceding word. They're taught words. They're taught words. They're given information. They're given doctrine. You know what the Bible says about this, and you know what the Bible says about that. But I want to know what Jesus is telling me today. I want a fresh word of God. I want to know what he's telling me now. I don't need a word about healing if I need a word of prophecy. I don't need a word of prophecy if I need healing. I want a rhema word for where I'm at right now. I want to know what is on Jesus' agenda. I don't want to live by bread only. I want to live by the preceding word from Jesus. I want to know what he wants to tell me. Because it's a relationship with Jesus that it's all about. I mean, God didn't say, Jesus didn't say to you, hey guys, hey disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you, okay? I'm going to heaven. Here's all you need. Did he say that? He didn't give him a book and say, just look in the book and you'll have everything you need. Did he tell him that? He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the preceding word of God. He's the one who gives you the rhema word. He's the one who tells you what verse to find. He's the one, and I've had this happen to me when I'll open my Bible and I'll just start reading and I'll read until I get a word. Come on now. I will keep reading the Bible until I get the rhema word. And guess what? You may not get that rhema word in the first 5 minutes you read your Bible. It may be 10 minutes. You may get it in the shower before you even open your Bible. You may get it after you study the Word of God and you got to go to work because you ran out of time and you're in the car and the rhema word will come to you. You may be praying in other tongues in the Spirit and not hear one word from God while you're doing it, but then all of a sudden you're in the store and God will start speaking to you. The rhema word proceeds from whose mouth? God's mouth. Into where? Your heart. And then from your heart, it goes to your mouth and your brain, obviously. We need to have it go from here to here. But it's got to come out of your mouth. Mary, Paul said this, the yes is in Jesus. The yes is the rhema word. The yes is in Jesus. You find your yes in the preceding word from the mouth of Jesus, and then it's our job to say, amen. Our job is to amen or to say, yes, Lord, to that word for me and to speak it in our mouth. Jesus, Mary said, how can this be since, and it's funny, the term that they use for sex in the Bible is to know someone. So it's funny because she says, I don't know anybody. I haven't been known. Well, I think that's very appropriate in some ways because many times when we're faced with a problem, we think the answer is knowledge, don't we? Right? I mean, how do I fix my car, Kenny? Well, I need to know what's wrong first. Kenny's been trying to fix his car, and they replaced one part, and it didn't fix it. And then they replaced another part, and it didn't fix it. How do you know they needed some knowledge? They needed a knowledge. They needed something that would work. And she said, I've got no knowledge. Don't know any man. I don't have help from man. God wants to give you a rhema word that is not connected to the flesh or the cunning or the knowledge that man has. He wants to teach you how to walk with God so that you're not relying on fleshly man. You're not relying on the internet. Hey, man, there's more flesh on the internet than anywhere now. Come on now. You can get some major hysteria. You can get, come on, everything on the internet people think is true. Right? But there's more lies on the internet than anything. Every crackpot is magnified on the internet. You know that? It used to be that the crackpots would be hard to find. They would be stuck under a rock somewhere. But now the crackpots, if they just do it right, they come right up on your search screen first. So we're surrounded by a culture of the flesh. We're surrounded by people saying bad stuff. We're surrounded by thoughts that are not God's thoughts. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread only, but by the word of God that proceeds out of his mouth, but then it has to proceed out of your mouth. What you say is more important than you realize. We don't realize. I'm serious. I feel like the Lord has been saying this, and he wants us to hear it until we change. We have to take what we say more seriously. We have to take our words. We have to understand the preceding word of God, and we have to understand what we say and how we say it. Because Mary said something very powerful. She said, I'm the Lord's servant, and may your word be an amen to me. And Angel Gabriel said, no word from God is without ability. No word is without ability. Amen. Okay, I want to talk to you just briefly about what we have to do and what we have to avoid. And I want to give you some lessons from Numbers chapter 13. So I would like you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. And there's some lessons we need to learn about how our words can pull us down. Numbers chapter 13. It has to do with exploring Canaan. And Moses sent in, if you look in Numbers chapter 13, you will see that Moses sent in 12 spies into Canaan. And he sent them on an assignment. Tell us what you see. So in verse 23 in Numbers chapter 13, they reached the valley of Eshcol and they cut off a branch of the grapes. And they brought back a single cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a pole between the two of them. That means they had a pole on each shoulder, and one cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry it. Now, I believe God's trying to get our attention, don't you? When you see something like that, isn't God trying to say something to you about this? He's saying to you that the blessings of God are huge. Them the biggest grapes I've ever seen. Have you ever seen a grape that big? Can you imagine having to take a knife and a fork to eat one grape? I love grapes. Now, there was something else in the promised land that was big, too. Giant. But only two men came back talking about the grapes. The other 10 were talking about the giants. So what are you talking about today, grapes or giants? What's coming out of your mouth? Man, that grape is so big. You would not believe the grapes that we saw in the promised land. Man, you need a pickup truck to put one in. Ted, help me, Ted. I need a loader, man. Come on, let's go get some grapes. Think about the wine we're going to get out of those grapes. Woo! Right? Only two men were talking about grapes. The rest were talking about giants. And I'm telling you, folks, you turn on the television, you're going to hear a whole lot about giants. You put on the radio, you're going to hear about... I don't think you believe me. What are you going to hear when you turn the radio on? That's right. And if you open up the web and go to your favorite website, for the most part, what are you going to hear about? I mean, it thrives. You know why? Because we've gone from, we've changed our economy. Do you know we've changed from an economy called, it's called now an attention economy. Did you know that? We have shifted. Our economy is no longer based on information. Our economy is now based on how well someone can get your attention. Did you know that? You know that, right? Those of you youngins know it. Because that's what you got to learn that in school. Because what are you going to do with all this mass amount of information? You got to get someone's attention somehow. And what gets people's attention is not grapes, but giants. Clickbait. Flesh, fear, panic, hysteria. Come on, we see it. We've seen it played out today, yesterday, the day before. Memes, the whole concept is to start a meme that people will just start talking about, whatever that meme is. It's all about attention. Yeah. Giants. Or grapes. What are you talking about? Now, I believe God can get somebody's attention. He knows how to get somebody's attention. But he doesn't do it the way the world does it. He doesn't do it that way. And he doesn't want us to be played by the attention economy. Now, we're going to look at a descent in basically three steps on how your mind gets reprogrammed from faith to unbelief. And if you see that, you'll stop it when it happens. Okay? What was the difference between the people who said amen and the difference between the people who said yes and no? And the first step is mixture. And you'll see it. Because when they came back, they said, yeah. Joshua and Caleb talked only about grapes. But the other 10 said, yeah, we saw the grapes, but also giants. Or however, or in addition to the grapes we saw. So what you have is a mixture of yes and no. So unbelief begins as a mixture between yes and no. Paul says we don't do yes and no. We do yes. We do yes. And then we say amen. Not yes and no. Yes and amen. Not yes and no. And so you have a mixture. You have a partial agreement. Here's the milk and the honey and the fruit, but however, they're giants. So be careful when you say besides or however or, you know, but. That's a good one. But.
I know it says that, but.
But. Someone will start that process, and that's the process that the serpent gave to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, we may eat of the tree, except for this one. He said, did God really say? He didn't say God didn't say it. He didn't come against what God said. He merely put a however in there, or a but, or a question mark. And so what we have to learn how to do is to say yes with no exceptions. You're getting healed. You are doing this. This is happening. Gabriel said, this is how it's going to happen. The second one is this. You go from a partial agreement to a disagreement. I am partially agreeing with you, but now I am completely disagreeing with you. And then the 10 said, we are not able. We are not able. What did Gabriel say? He said, every word is able. Every word is able. Why? Because it's a yes in Jesus. Then it came right out and says, we're not able to do it. You can't do it. You won't do it. It won't happen. It's a total negative. That mind, your thoughts. Come on now. We're talking about your thoughts on how to take your thoughts captive. You take your thoughts captive by your mouth and what you say. And as you say it, you begin to think it better. And you begin to embrace it. But many times you have to say something, even when you hear another voice in your head saying otherwise. You need to hear with it. Now, we're going to keep going on this. Remember, Caleb in verse 30 said, we could go up and take possession. For we can do it. We are able. Then they said, the men who had gone up before him said in verse 31, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than us. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak coming from them. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So the second step after mixture is a distortion of vision. You begin to see the situation different. And God has to deal with your vision if he's going to change your faith level. And notice the emotional words. The land devours its inhabitants. They don't use the word eat. They didn't use the word. They use this devour word. So you English majors know the emotional. You need to be sensitive. God needs to make you sensitive to things that you read that are trying to change your vision with what I call myth-making or counter-narrative. Another story. The Bible calls it a bad report, and it uses mythology. It actually creates a counter-story or a myth that's fake. Fake news. I've just got to tell you this. It matters what you read about current interpretations of what's going on in the world around you. Because two people can look at the same exact thing and create a completely different story. And they'll create a myth. And they do it purposely. Create myths about people. Rumors. Gossip. The news thing is fake. It's like there's stuff out there that completely tells a different story to create a vision of something that is not true. Because words create pictures. Good writers do what with words? Right? So if you talk about grasshoppers and giants, can you all picture grasshoppers and giants? And what's John going to do that grasshopper? You see that visually. And so the enemy wants to use vision to rob you of faith. You got to be careful what kind of images you stick in your head. And then you have to understand the words that you hear and the images that you see. That's why one of the best ways I was teach people to do this. If you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, you have to see yourself before God's throne, because that's the fact where you are. I mean, when we begin to worship God, are we not standing before the throne of God? Are we not? I mean, we are. We may not see the spiritual thing because we're blind to it, but God has to open up our eyes to spiritual reality. We are spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. So there's a spiritual dimension that God wants to open our eyes to. And if all we do is consume ourselves with someone else's vision of reality, how are we going to know what God's going to do in our lives? We need to see what's going on in heaven. We need to know what's going on in the counsels of God. We need to have a heavenly vision. Paul said in the Galatians, he said, set your affections on things where? Above, where Christ is. Is you're seated with him in heavenly places. Is that the Bible or not? Well, we need to experience it. What does it mean to be seated with him in heavenly places? So in your devotional time, there is a very, you should be very intentional about seeing yourself. And one of the things that I do is I use Revelation chapter 4, where there's a door in heaven. How many of you, Revelation chapter 4, where John was caught up in the spirit and he saw a door, and that door was open. So what I do is I get before the Lord, I put some worship music on, and I go before the door. And I say, Lord, I'm going through this door with you into heaven. And I walk into the heavenly throne room and I say, God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to show me in that heavenly throne room? If God can take, well, John, of course, same name. It works out pretty good for me. But he can do it for you. You know, you need to sit there and you need to listen with your ears and listen with your eyes. As a teacher, I used to tell people, my students, listen with your eyes. Why would I tell them that? Because vision is important for perception. It has to do with attention, because the world, it's an attention economy now. So they want to get your eyes off of Jesus. They want to get your eyes off of Jesus. And they want to get your eyes so they can get their click money. So you have a mythology. Nephilim. It's all myth. Does this make sense? Do you realize there may not have been real giants there? Do you hear what I'm saying? They saw what they perceived as giants, but they might have just been buff people. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? But in their mind, here's what I'm saying. This is we seemed to them. As grass. You hear what I'm saying? The important thing is what they perceived. It may not be true. So many times our perception is flat out wrong and we create this myth that's not even there. When another person walks up and they see this and they go, what's this? And you're scared about something. They're like, what's the big deal? It's like people that are scared of spiders. You ever meet somebody like that? Some people, man, when they get scared of spiders, they look at that spider, ah! And you're looking at that little thing down there and you're like, come on now. Yeah. And if you ask them to describe the spider, they're describing it like it's like, you know, like gigantic and this big and hairy and big, huge spin. You know what I mean? They tell you the story. Come on now. They'll tell you a story like that spider is 6 feet long. Talk to anybody who goes fishing. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, that fish I pulled in the other day. Oh, my goodness. It fought me for 3 hours. And you look at that fish, it's like this. Like, yeah, right. So God has to give you a vision that's not of the flesh. Paul says we don't make plans according to the flesh. That means you have to see the good vision. Okay, last thing. Gossip and emotional appeal. He said the last thing has to do with challenging the direction that you're going in. See, faith takes us places. Because not only did they say, we're not going into the promised land, but we're going to go back to Egypt. See, unbelief not only stops you from going forward, unbelief will actually take you back into things that God delivered you from. And back into a worse condition than you were in before. It is so true. And they do it through gossip because everybody is saying the same thing. It's called groupthink in other places. But people just start talking the same thing and they talk the same way. And next thing you know, you're hearing all the same voice that's coming to you from different voices. That's why one of the best things you can do is stop hearing junk. Just stop hearing the junk. Just get alone with God. You know, God had to bring the people of Israel into the wilderness to get them so they wouldn't be hearing all this mess. And there's something to be said about restricting the flow of information to your ears and restricting the flow of information to your eyes so that you can hear from God. You want to hear from God. You want to hear the voice of Jesus. And you don't want to hear the gossip that's going on about stuff. And so what kind of stuff were they saying? Well, what about the good old days, right? The good old days of Egypt, right? Let's go back, man. It was really good back there in Egypt. We had all the onions and they don't talk about the bad stuff that they had to endure back in Egypt. But they were talking about the fact is that we had 3 meals a day. Yeah, just talk to anybody who's been in jail. 3 meals a day in prison, sure. Right? Yeah. And look what they were doing. Look at this. In chapter 14, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. They started crying and screaming with all this emotion. Ah! You hear the emotion? Hear the manipulation going on with all the screaming and crying and the playing the games? Nobody's really trying to appeal to your reason. They're not trying to talk you into something good for you. They're trying to play you and manipulate you with emotion and hysteria. That's what they're trying to do. And of course, in the internet, it means all capitals and crazy pictures. But it works. It's like someone screaming at you, right? It's the same effect. God wants to stop us from being emotionally driven to something by screaming and imagination. He says, oh, if we had just died in Egypt, you know, listen to it. Or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bring this land only to let us, our wives and children we take it as plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back? Wouldn't we should choose a leader? Then you got your rebellion. And that's how the devil wants to bring you into his camp. He wants to get you all upset. And he wants to get you all crying and fussing and screaming and hollering and hooting and get you all caught up in all that mess. Oh, the world is coming to an end. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Come take me now, Lord. And so people want to go back. But have you know that God would not allow them to go back? He said, you ain't going back. Sorry, that is not going to happen. You're going to die right here or move forward. One or the other. You're not going back. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to take you down right now if you want to go back. And I don't want to come to that point in God where God says, sorry, you're going down, boy, because you want to go back. Because God cares about us that much. He doesn't want us to go back. They take you out before you try to get back. And then he says, and you know why? Do you know why? Because he cared about the next generation. Because he knew that if they tried to go back, those youngins would not be able to come forward into their inheritance. God will always bring in the next generation in spite of what the previous generation did. God will not condemn you. If you're he will never, ever, ever allow you to be cursed by the sins of your fathers or people before you. God knows how to turn that into a blessing. And I believe that. I believe that, no matter where I go in my life, that God, I've had godly people in my past, but I know that it's my life with Jesus, and I know that Jesus can take me where he wants me to go. And if he promises me something, that means nothing is going to stop it from happening. That I can say I'm well able. And, I'm going to just bring to your mind one more thing with David. David had the same thing when they had Goliath up there. Goliath was the big media manipulator coming up there. And he was calling people out. And by his very words, people were coming into fear by what they saw and what they heard. God is not calling us to a place of fear. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and good thinking. And he's calling forth the people in this hour, like Mary, who are going to have good thoughts when people are going crazy. You know what? The level of mental insanity in this nation is going higher and higher. And our actual life expectancy is going down because of drugs that are prescribed because of people's sickness and because of their mental health. And people are dying sooner in this area. They're not living longer like they're supposed to be. God wants to extend our life, and he wants to cause us to be people of sound thinking and good minds. And he wants to teach us how to have a proceeding word from God and how to hear from God. And we as the church need to teach people how to hear from God, not just to know what the Bible says. I believe in that. I believe in reading books. I believe in researching Bible. I love to read the Word of God. But I'm telling you, I would trade all of that for in a minute for a word from God. When I want to hear from God, I want to spend time and quiet my soul before the presence of God. I want to get in God's presence and listen and hear that preceding word. Because when God speaks to me, everything changes. Everything changes. When I know he's spoken to me, I know I've got exactly what I need for that day. And some of it may be very, very simple. It may be simply, John, I love you. You just need to just chill out right now. Sometimes I need to hear that from the Lord. Sometimes I just need to just say, trust me right now. You're going to be all right. A good coach knows what to say when you're in the heat of a battle. They just may something like, all right. But they know what you're going through, and they know how to encourage you to do the right thing, to keep yourself focused, to keep your mind on the Lord. And I just want to encourage us today, like Mary, like Paul, like David. David said, you know what happened? They all said, you're not able, David. You can't do this. He was surrounded with people that were telling him no. But it didn't stop him. And you may be in a scenario at work. You may be a scenario when you're walking out at the store. You may be surrounded by people saying no to you. But David said, is there not a word? Is there not a rhema? I'm living off that preceding word of God. He said, go take it right now. Go take this guy down. He said, it's not by sword. He realized that it wasn't by the arm of the flesh that he was going to take that man down. He realized he was fighting a spiritual battle. And you may win your spiritual battle in a way that's completely different to you. He may say, I want you to fast. He may say, I want you to fight this spiritual battle by going out and just doing a prayer walk somewhere. You just don't know. You may just pick up the phone call and call somebody because the Holy Spirit prompts you to. There's just so many ways that God leads us every single day. And we need to pray that God will continue to bring a generation of people that will know how to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary and hear the preceding word and not be so hustly bustly, not be so caught up, not be so busy, so invaded. I'm actually plotting ways right now for me not to have my life interrupted as much. I'm trying to find ways in my life, you know, where I can just keep my eyes on Jesus.